8. Joshua chapter 8, we're going to begin reading at verse 30 and then read through the end of this chapter. You may also want to put your bulletin in Deuteronomy 27. We'll be reading that right after we read this text. First from Joshua 8 and then Deuteronomy 27. Joshua 8, beginning at verse 30, what we hear now is God's word. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native-born, with all their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. And now we turn back to Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy 27. And we'll read just the first 13 verses of this chapter. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep the whole commandment that I command you today. And on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up a large stones and plaster them with plaster. And you shall write on them all the words of this law when you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I command you today, on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster. And there you should build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. That day Moses charged the people, saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, we have for some time now been looking at the word of God as it comes to us from the book of Joshua. We are, I suspect, about halfway through our study of this book. I realize we're only at the end of chapter 8, and there are 24 chapters, but the last chapters have to do a lot with the division of the land, and we won't spend a lot of time going on land division. So I think we're probably about halfway through Joshua. We have seen that in Joshua we have this wonderful recount of God's way with his people. And sometimes we have the story moving forward, and sometimes we have what we might call the backstory or reminders of who they were in terms of their relationship with God. Tonight we talk about a covenant renewal at Mount Ebal. We pause in the storyline once again And God's people pause in their entrance to the land of Canaan and remind themselves of who they are, remind themselves of their obligation to live as the people of God. It is a covenant renewal. Now, we use that word covenant a lot in church and in various places. Covenant, children, is an agreement between two different parties. Covenant is an agreement between two different parties. One says, you do this. The other one says, I'll do this. The covenant we're talking about is the agreement between God and His people, where He says to them, I will be your God, and you will be my people. God speaks, and the people respond. I will be your God, you will be my people. And Israel again and again had to be reminded of that covenant relationship. Had to be reminded of who they were as the people of God, called out from the world, called out to be separate and distinct. And it's that same call that we have to hear again and again as God's covenant people. We are called to be separate. We're called to be distinct. We're called to live in a particular way, to respond to God as the recipients of the blessings of the covenant. And so just as Israel had to take time to remember who they were, tonight we take time to remember who we are as the people of God. We see in this covenant renewal ceremony, there's really three things that take place. There's three things that take place according to the command of God through Moses. Moses told them back when they were not in Canaan yet, when you get there, this is what you're going to do. You're going to build an altar. You're going to have a copy of the law. And that law will be read and you will respond to it. And that's exactly what happens in our story tonight. They begin with the building of the altar. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it's written in the law, an altar of uncut stones, upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. They build an altar on Ebal. Now, I don't know how good your geography of Israel is, if you can conjure up in your mind where Ebal is, but if you remember, Israel is really divided, well, the dividing line is kind of the Jordan River. They had been across the Jordan, and now they were on this side of the Jordan, brought into the Promised Land. And as they entered the Jordan River, they came across, and they came to Jericho, and God gave them victory there. Then they went up to Ai, they had the first side of the defeat, then the victory. Now they're going north in Canaan, to a place called Shechem. And Shechem was really a city between two mountains, between Mount Ebal on the north and Mount Gerizim on the south. Shechem was strategically located. It was really, if you look at the land of Canaan, it was about in the center. There's theological significance for God bringing His people here to renew the covenant. It was the center of the Promised Land. It was the special place that God would arrange to be with His people. We might say that if you were going to come to the U.S. and find the center of the country, and you looked at a map and you said, oh, the center, it's obviously northwest Iowa. Right in the middle. Now, I know maybe it's Nebraska, but okay, we're Iowans, so we see it as northwest Iowa. It was a strategic location, right in the middle. And they could go on top of Mount Ebal or go on top of Mount Gerizim and survey the whole land. God was going to give them everything. He's reminding them of that. And as they come to Shechem, this city between Ebal and Gerizim, there is a natural formation there that makes it easy to read the law of God. They were going to read the law for all the people. But if you go to this area, you would see that Ebal on the north and Gerizim on the south form a natural amphitheater where to stand between them in Shechem, you could speak and naturally your voice would carry. God brought them to a particular place where they could all hear the law of God, strategically located and very practically located. So in this natural amphitheater, you could speak and Moses or Joshua's voice would be heard by all the people. They are in Shechem, between Ebal and Gerizim. Shechem. maybe that name doesn't mean much to us. But it certainly meant a lot to the people of Israel. Shechem was that place where another altar had been built years earlier. When God called Abram and called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and brought him 600 miles up to Haran and then 600 more miles down to Canaan, God brought him to Shechem, to the center of the land. And there Abraham built an altar to the Lord. Israel would recall that. It would be living in their memory. Oh, Shechem, building an altar. That makes us think of Abram and God's covenant with him. It would be like, I guess, if we said we have to have an important meeting or sign some important documents, let's go to Washington, D.C. Oh, the beginnings of everything. Where we could argue our nation began, or perhaps Philadelphia. But that part of the country, that's the mindset they would have. Maybe in the URC, we'd say, we're going to go to Linwood, URC, where in many ways the foundations of our federation began. That's the thought process. Go to Shechem, Abraham, the altar, the covenant. Shechem was a place where another altar had been built, not by Abraham, but by Jacob. Remember the story of Jacob, children, how Jacob stole the birthright from Esau, and then Esau got angry, and so Jacob ran away, and he wandered for a while, and then finally God brings him back again and reconciles with Esau, and Jacob comes back, reconciles with his brother, and builds an altar. Where? At Shechem. A place of reestablishing of relationships. A place of covenant renewal. A place that God had set apart for a particular task. Here at Shechem, they will build an altar. Shechem would continue to be significant for God's people, even in the New Testament. You recall a story in the Gospel of John of Jesus meeting a woman at a well and talking with her about worship. Where did that take place? It took place in Sychar. Sychar is the New Testament location of Shechem. It was a significant place for the people of God. And here they're commanded to build the altar. God would renew his covenant, and they would make a monument to that, an altar to that, a particular type of altar, an altar we read of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. Now, as I consulted the various commentaries on why those stones were uncut, the opinions range. You can read a lot into that uncut stones, and I don't want to read into it more than there is. And so I'm going to suggest to me tonight that the reason that they built an altar of uncut stones is because that's what God told them. He didn't even tell them why. He said back in Deuteronomy 27, build the altar of uncut stones. He didn't give them a reason. And there's something important for us to remember about that. God doesn't always tell us why. He gives us his law. He gives us his word. He says, do it my way. And he doesn't always give a reason why explanation. Sometimes we as parents do that with our kids. Well, just do it because I said so. Now, that's not always the best reason to give if we're, you know, being frustrated. But sometimes that is the reason, kids. We don't have time to explain everything to you about why you should do a certain thing. You do it because mom and dad said it. And you want to be obedient. God doesn't always tell us why we're called to live in a certain way, or why we're called to be obedient in a certain way. He doesn't give us the specifics, but yet we're called to obey. Israel was told to build this altar of uncut stones. And on the altar, we're told, they would offer sacrifices to God. They offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and peace offerings. Burnt offerings and peace offerings. Now, those are two different types of offerings. Maybe, again, that doesn't mean a lot to us, but certainly it meant a lot to them. Israel is going to be confronted with the law of God in terms of blessings and curses. Two ways are going to be laid before them. And that is already seen in the offerings that they bring. The burnt offerings were those offerings that were consumed completely as a picture of God burning up in his wrath everything offered to him. They had seen that firsthand at Jericho. The wrath of God poured out and him consuming the city. They had seen it at Ai. And now once again, God reminds them, my anger must be satisfied. My wrath is fire, offered in burnt offerings, which I will consume. The curses, if we disobey God, but also peace offerings, also called fellowship offerings. These were not wholly consumed, but these were to be eaten as a fellowship meal among God's people. The blessings of dwelling together with God as the people of God. Two ways will be laid before them, the way of blessing and the way of curse. The burnt offerings, the fellowship offerings. God brings His people where He wants them to renew His covenant with them. And as they are there at Ebal and Gerizim and at Shechem, they are told to have a copy of the law made. Verse 32. And there, in the presence of the people of Israel, He wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which He had written. Now, it's not specified in our text, but back in the Deuteronomy text. They were to write this law on plastered stone. Stones covered with plaster. Now, why would they do that? Because to write the law of God on stone would take a long time. To chisel God's law, even in Hebrew, it takes a long time to chisel. But they would write it on plaster. This would be sort of like, the Xerox version, I guess. It's much easier to wedge things into plaster and write the law that way. And then it hardens. The plaster hardens. The law of God was to be written in stone in an easily accessible way for the people. They would not have to wait for that law to be chiseled letter by letter in stone itself, but on plaster, where the people had easy access then to quickly have a copy of the law of God in their midst. But that law would harden. That plaster would harden as a picture of permanence. The law easily accessible, but permanently given to the people of God. A reminder that God's word and God's promises never fail. Even the form of the law, its stony, rocky, permanent character. This copy of the law in the midst of God's people, that His word does not fail. His word continues, even as we saw from Deuteronomy 27 to Joshua 8. They did everything according to the word of God. That was the command as they would renew the covenant, as they would hear the word of God once again. Do it my way, God says, because my way never falls. My way never fails. My word continues forever. And the same is true for us. The word of God is just as true today as it was in the time of Moses, as it was in the time of Joshua, as it was in the time of David, as it was in the time of the prophets, as it was in the time of the apostles, as it was in the New Testament church, in the Reformation, and today, the Word of God remains permanent, remains firm, remains established. We can have confidence. People tell you, the Bible, it's so old. It's so old. It simply can't be relevant to us today. The Word of God is like stone. Permanent. Trustworthy. Faithful. A firm foundation on which we can always trust. That's the picture of this giving of the law. A Word of God written in plaster and hardened on stone for the people of God. We have that Word of God today. Not written in stone, but in our contemporary form of plaster, the paper, easily accessible to us. But beyond that, we have the Word of God written not only inscripturated on paper for us, but the Word of God written on our hearts. We think of God's word through Jeremiah when He speaks about the covenant. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, we read, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God's law is written externally for us to turn to again and again and again. But His law is also written upon the heart, upon your heart. Not hearts of stone, but hearts of flesh that embrace this law of the covenant, that embrace this Word of God, and in an internal response, live according to the law God has given to us. It's not enough for external conformity to the law of God. It's not enough to do things God's way just because otherwise, what would the neighbors say? What would our friends think? No, our response to God coming and saying, I will be your God, is we will be your people from the inside out. That's to be our response of obedience. That's to be the word that we hear and respond to, that our hearts are changed. Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Not simply the external law of God given to us, but that word written within, a copy of the law on your heart. And you are called to respond to God's covenant promises. I will be your God, our Lord says. Do we respond? We will be your people? With obedience, with thanksgiving, with devotion? That's the call to covenant renewal even again today. As the Word of God is read, as the Word of God is preached, how will we respond? Because there really are only two responses. Two responses we see at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Responding in faith to the reading of the law. We read in verse 33. And all Israel, sojourners as well as native-born, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded them. Now imagine this, kids. You've got to kind of get this picture in your mind. Two mountains, but where they come together, there's a space about the size of about 3 or 4 football fields. So it's not like they're a long ways apart, but they're within shouting distance in this natural amphitheater. And on one side, on the north side, we have Mount Ebal and half the people there. On the south side, we have Mount Gerizim and half the people there. And in the midst, we have this reading of the law of God. A reading of the blessings and curses that come in our response to God's law. Once again, from Deuteronomy 27, we read that the Levites shall declare to Israel in a loud voice, Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of craftsmen, and sets it up. And the people shall answer, Amen. So the Ebal side says, Amen, that's a curse. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father and mother. And the people on the Ebal side said, Amen, that's a curse. Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmarks. Amen. Cursed be anyone who misleads the blind. Amen. Cursed be anyone who perverts justice. Amen. And again, the curses were read, and they said, That is a curse. We will not walk in that way. And the Ebal side would say, No, that is not the way we're going to go. And then from Mount Gerizim, we hear this, And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, be careful to do all His commands that I command you today. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings will come to you and overtake you, if you obey the voice of the Lord. And they would say together, Blessed you shall be in the city, and blessed you shall be in the field, and blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and blessed the fruit of the ground, and blessed the fruit of the cattle, and the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be everything you do when you come in, when you go out. Blessed shall be you. And this back and forth, the curses over here and the blessings over here, and they're called to follow in the way of blessing. To renew their commitment once again, not to have the curses fall upon them, the Ebal side, but to have the blessings come upon them, the Gerizim side. Called to respond in faith. To recognize the curses and to reject the curses. Not to go in that way. To recognize the blessings and to say, Amen. This is the way that we shall walk. God calls us to respond to Him in faith. The Bible clearly lays out two paths for us. The path of curse, the path of blessing. We know that we are called to walk as covenant people. To recognize that it's not the path of blessing or no path. Either we're going to walk in God's ways or just as sort of neutral. No, either we experience the blessing of our God or we experience His curse. God calls His people to renew their covenant with Him. To continue to walk in the ways of obedience. Because we know that path of blessing and curse, the path of good and evil, was laid out for us as well on the cross of Calvary. Christ came, and He came, and the curse that we deserved, He took. It's as if He stood on Mount Ebal for us, taking the wrath, having the burnt offering offered up to God, that we might stand on Mount Gerizim, knowing God's blessing. Knowing the fellowship offering. Knowing a relationship with our God. A path of blessing and a path of curse. Left to ourselves, we'll always choose the wrong way. But because of Jesus Christ, because He was cursed, we receive the blessing. God's people were called to respond. All of them were called to respond. The sojourner, as well as native born. We might say those who are members of the church, those who are not yet members of the church, are called to respond to the call of God. And because of Christ, to walk in the path of faithfulness. We read that not a word was that Moses commanded was not read, and the women and the little ones and the sojourners even heard it. Everyone was called to respond. Families called to respond. Children called to respond. Children, that's why you're here in church tonight. You belong here. You are part of the covenant people of God. That's why mom and dad bring you here. You don't belong somewhere else. You don't belong in a different service. You belong with your family in worship because God wants you to hear the call. The path of righteousness. God wants you, children, to respond to His call to faith and in love and obedience. Walk in that path. He wants you to stand on Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing. And He warns you of the way of curse when we don't do things God's way. Everyone called to respond. The sojourners, the aliens, the native-born, the elders and officers and judges, those in authority over the congregation, called to respond to the way of righteousness. Two paths set before them, the way of blessing and the way of curse. God tonight lays two paths before us, the way of blessing and the way of curse. And those of us who have lived a little bit, know that when we don't do things God's way, it is a curse. It is absolutely a curse. It may seem like the other path might be the path of excitement or the path of possible blessing, but it is not. Only by committing to God's way is there true blessing. And I guess, young people, we took an offering for you tonight. We prayed for you tonight. We continue to pray for you. But we especially want you to hear that. that you'll be faced with choices again and again and again in your teenage high school years, into your college years. The path of blessing, the path of curse. You are covenant members. God calls you to respond, to walk in the way of blessing, as He calls each of us. Because His word is just as sure today as it was for Israel. If we walk in the ways of God, if we embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if we know Him as our Lord, we will follow in the path of blessing. And God will bless in our going out and our coming in everywhere. If we reject Christ, not walking according to His commands, only the warning of curse. God's word was just as much for us as it was for Israel. May we respond to this covenant renewal. May we respond to this call to faithfulness and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and stand on Mount Gerizim, having the blessing of our God. Let us join together in prayer.